We are bulletin going to be reading from Mark chapter 6. We continue our study of the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 13. Hear God's word. Then Jesus went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joses, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit, teaching. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, "In whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place, and whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city." So they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and healed them. And here ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word, and may God bless that hearing to our hearts and to our minds. Now, when I was slowly unpacking the many, maybe too many boxes that are in the building next door, I was able to go through some boxes that I hadn't seen in a long time or opened in a long time. They're there. You know, you have those files of things that you need to save, and maybe every decade you open them and you say, well, I might need them again, and you tape them back up. Among those boxes that are in the building next door, I was able to find a few VHS cassettes. Now, a VHS is sort of like something in the cloud for you young people, but it's physical, and you have to put it in a machine in order to watch what is on it, to watch the content. And on that VHS cassette was, or is, the first sermon that I preached in seminary as a younger, less gray man, less bearded as well. And I remember that preaching assignment very well. I was terrified, and I was very sweaty because the nerves got the best of me, and I was pretty sure that it was going to be a total disaster. Now, I'd spent time in preaching classes. I'd been learning what we call the trade or the skill of preaching. And I believe that I'd sat under a lot of good preaching, so I knew what good preaching was supposed to sound like. And I also knew the theory of preaching, what goes into preaching, because that's what I was doing in seminary. But I'd not yet preached, and I was terrified. I remember getting to class that day, and my homiletics professor, Dr. Beakey, he saw me, And I knew that he knew that I was terrified. And he pulled me into his office, and we sat and we prayed together before I entered the pulpit in class. If I was training to be a preacher, I would have to preach at some point, And I did. I got in the pulpit and I preached. As for you watching that video, I guess you'll have to wait for it to be uploaded to the cloud, which will never happen. But today, in the text that we read from Mark 6, 7 through 13, we see something of the seminary training of the disciples. We see something of the training of the 12. And if you remember, going back to Mark chapter 1, when Jesus began to call these men to himself, he said he was going to take these men that are fishermen, and he was going to transform them, and he was going to make them fishers of men, that they would go forward and they would preach and be the witnesses for Jesus through the nations of the world. And then over the past five chapters, we've seen something of their training. We've seen Jesus letting them in on some of the so-called secrets of the trade. You know, he's preaching and he's teaching in parables, and then they're pulled off in the corner and they say, "Now, what are you doing here? Explain to us why you're doing this in parables." And he opens that up to them. And there's times when they go forth and they practice ministry and they do practical things, and Jesus is training them and equipping them. Now, last week, we ended with Jesus leaving Nazareth, and you remember he was astonished there because there was a lack of faith. There's a lack of faith among the people of God, and it says that Jesus went among the villages. The cities had rejected Jesus, and so he goes out to the villages, to the suburbs and the exurbs, to preach the gospel and to teach. And today we see that as he goes around the villages teaching, that it's the first time that these 12 men, these 12 disciples, are sent out as part of their training in ministry, and they have this hands-on practicum that is before them. So Jesus, in a sense, is sending out the new Israel, the representation of the new Israel, to go with that message of the gospel even to the nations of the world. So we see this training here. And we're going to begin looking at verse 7 as our first heading, and we'll call this the sending. The sending. The scriptures say that the 12, he called the 12 and he began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits. So what can we learn as Jesus sends out these 12, or begins to send out the 12? Now, what I want you to notice is that there's this phrase, "began to send." And the word there in the Greek is a word that we can kind of make up in English and call it apostled. He apostled the 12 to go out. This is the beginning or the first among the sending or the apostling of the disciples into the nations. Now, maybe as people hear apostles and disciples, and maybe especially the children, maybe that's confusing to you. You say, are these the 12 disciples, or are they the 12 apostles? And you maybe have some confusion on that. The word disciple is a learner. A disciple is a pupil, someone who's learning, a student. And these 12 disciples are learning from Jesus for the purpose of being sent out. So, in a sense, all of us are disciples. right? We're all learning at the feet of Jesus. But these disciples, in a specific way, they are the first seminary students of the Lord Jesus. And here they actively go out on this mission as a training towards being the apostles. So you see these lists. Here's the 12 disciples, and then Judas. We know Judas commits suicide. And then there's 11 apostles that we see in the New Testament as they go forth. Judas is replaced early on as well. So they're sent out, they're apostled, and we need to be to understand that as they go out, as they're sent, this is part of their training. Later in the Gospels, we're going to see that they're ordained and they're set apart and they're sent out with authority that they don't have here as students. But that is something that they are working towards. The end of the Gospels, Jesus sends them into all of the world, preaching and teaching the Gospels and baptizing and administering the Lord's Supper. But here he says, we're going to be very specific. We're going to send you out with a specific purpose so that you can come back, and they're going to have to discuss that which happened. They're sent on this assignment as part of their training, and I want you to notice that Jesus sends them out two by two. Now, why does he do that? He sends them out two by two. Now, you think, well, if we had, say we had 12 seminary students in our congregation, that would be very cool. Let's say we have 12 seminary students. Theoretically, would they cover more ground if we sent 12 out or if we sent six groups of two? And we could debate that. We could discuss that. But there's reasons here why Jesus is sending them out in two by two. Part of it is the wisdom of the Scriptures. The book of Deuteronomy talks about truth being established by two or more witnesses. How when one goes out versus when two goes out, the truth is better established with two. And in part, what that means is that they're able to encourage one another and they're able to have accountability towards one another. There are two witnesses. There's no lone rangers in the Christian faith, something we've talked about before. We're called to be part of a community. And that is true also among ministers of the word, and it's true among those who put themselves in leadership in the church. One of the things that is part of the biblical pattern for ministry in the New Testament is that congregations would be organized with at least two elders. We call that plurality. What happens in a Presbyterian system, say there's a minister and a ruling elder, and you know, either one resigns or one goes home to be with the Lord, something where they're left standing with one, the presbytery has to either send another man in or dissolve that work. Because a work cannot go forth with one man. There's no one-man show in the New Testament. The pattern is two or more. Again, we call that a plurality of elders. It's there for wisdom. It's there for establishing truth. It's there for accountability. There's a lot of good reasons why that is there. Ecclesiastes tells us that two are better than one. Helping with labor and picking each other up when one is discouraged. So this principle of two is a principle that Jesus sends them forth in, that they would be able to work in this way, and eventually this pattern would be established within the New Testament church. Now also in this sending, we see that Jesus gives them authority over unclean spirits. He gives them authority in among the spiritual realm. The words there are the word power. We've looked at that word before, and the word authority. These men have this authority, but how? This authority comes in the name of Jesus. This isn't something that they have on their own. You know, there's it's Hiawassee, which is off of the 408. There's a church there that is currently putting up big tents. I don't know if you've seen that. And there's a big sign that talks about a revival and healing services that are going on and how, you know, brother so-and-so has the right to heal you if you go to these healing services. But here we see that the authority with which these men have abilities over the unclean spirits is something that only comes from Christ. It's Christ's given authority that he delegates. And we see this pattern in the ministry of Jesus as well. Matthew 5 says that Jesus comes in the name of the Father. So Jesus, in his own ministry, he says, I come in the authority of the Father. And then we see that the Holy Spirit is sent of the Father and the Son. And we see that the church is then sent in the name and with the authority of Jesus. So we see something of that pattern unfolding as this authority comes and as these men have been sent and they're told to go preach and they're told to have authority over unclean spirits. It's not something within themselves. It's something in the name of Christ. It's under the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one that equips the church to proclaim the gospel. The keys are given to the church, and the church preaches and teaches and binds and looses in the name of Jesus, and that authority is not inherent. It's delegated through the Lord Jesus. It's delegated. Have you ever been afraid to share the gospel with somebody? I think that's a real common problem for all of us. There's a book written on the fear of man that is a really, really good book. And his opening chapter says, if you don't think you struggle with the fear of man, reflect on your abilities to share the gospel. It's like, wow, you know, he gets everybody. Gets everybody with that statement. It's something that is struggle that people struggle with, and there's questions. Who am I? How are they going to respond? What am I going to say? And we remember that the church goes forward with the authority of Jesus. It's Jesus that is going to open hearts, isn't it? It's not our job. Our job is to be faithful as the church, to be faithful to those things that we are called to do. And here, the disciples in this seminary training are learning to be faithful in those ways. Go forth and preach. Jesus is sending you to preach, and I'm sending you with authority over unclean spirits. And then we're going to come back and we're going to talk about what we learned. And they're going to grow from that. So the sending. But we see also in verses 8 through 10, we see that there is further instruction that is given. In verses 8 through 10, we have our second heading, which we would call the standards. The standards. What is the standard for this mission, for this ministry? And we're told there that they're to take nothing for their journey except a staff, and they're not to take bread, and they're not to take bag, they're not to take money in their belts, they're to wear sandals, they're not to put on two coats. And Jesus says, when you enter a house, you stay there until you depart. So he's setting up a standard. This is what is expected of you as you go out and as you do this work. Now, how many of you are overpackers when you go on a trip? You know, maybe you think, okay, I'm going to be gone 3 days, so I need 8 pairs of underwear and, you know, 12 pairs of socks, and you just pile it all on because you don't know if this is going to happen and this is going to happen and this is going to happen. And you've got all of these ideas about what may or may not happen, so you overpack as a preparation. Here we see Jesus that as they go on this mission and as they go and proclaim the gospel in his name, they are not to be overpackers. Now, why are they not to be overpackers? Why are they told that they're not to bring bread and they're not to bring money and they're not to bring 2 coats? There's a reason for this. You know, maybe you've heard of the Franciscans, St. Francis, the monk from Assisi who founded this order. And this verse is really the theme of the whole order of Franciscans. It's, you know, go out and you beg for money and you don't have preparations and you keep very little. St. Francis was a very wealthy man, gave it up, you know, saw these verses, admonished by them, and went forth living and being poor and begging his way through ministry. Is that what Jesus is calling us to do? Like, should you guys go to Lake Eola and find the nearest homeless guy and just write a check for everything that you're worth? And if you have 2 coats, make sure he gets one of them. And if you're wearing shoes, swap them out for a pair of sandals. And, you know, do what Jesus says to do here. That's not what Jesus is telling them. He's showing them that this is a short-term mission. It's a training that is, and this is the key, that is hospitality-based. It's hospitality-based. They are to go forward, and they're not to take these things with them. It's part of their training as they go into the villages preaching and teaching. They're not to take much along with them because it's a short-term project, and they're going and they're to be relying, learning to rely on the providence of God. Learning that what the Lord provides is sufficient that we may go forth in ministry. That's such an important thing to learn, isn't it? Like the Apostle Paul says that he knows how to live with wealth and he knows how to live without wealth. He knows that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And there's times in ministry, and there's times in your lives, and there's times in the life of a church when the coffers will be full, and there's other times when the coffers will be empty. And that's all according to the providence of God. Whether it's in ministry or in your lives or in the life of the church. And we're reminded that we rely on the providence of God and we go forth trusting that He will provide for our needs. And this is true of these men. They're not to pack all this stuff. You know, I'm going to take all the coats and I'm going to pack all these extra pairs of shoes and I'm going to take thousands of dollars in case I need this, and I'm going to bring a pack mule, and I'm going to bring all of this stuff. Because in a sense, that is relying on their own strength and their own might to go forth in ministry. And Jesus says that they're to rely on His provision, to rely on the providence of God, and to be dependent on hospitality. That's why he says when you go in one house, you're to stay there even if you get a better offer. You know, you can imagine that. They go into this little single room, first century house, and guess who else sleeps in that room? Everybody. Everybody sleeps in that room. But there's other people in the ancient world that have big manor homes. You know, we see those are places where a lot of the early church met on the Lord's Day for worship. They met in the homes of wealthy women, especially, who had big homes that it could accommodate many people. And you say, well, you know, I was offered the little dirt floor first century house, but then Sister So-and-so came along and she's like, do you want to come stay at our place? You know, we got tile floors and you got your own room to sleep in. Jesus says, you don't offend them. You stay put. You stay where you are because that's what God has provided for you. Those standards are there, teaching them to minister on the providence of God and to know that God is going to take care of their needs. And it's very important for students to remember that they are not above their master. And if you say, well, that's a good lesson for you, Pastor Nathan. The student is not above his master. Remember, I said we're all disciples. It's a lesson for all of us that we're not above our master. We are to learn this lesson. We rest on the providence of God, and the Lord is the one that provides for the ministry to go forward, and God is always good, and God always provides what the church needs, and God is always wise in providing what we will need to rely on Him rather than relying on man's wisdom and man's power and man's design. It's so easy for the church to measure so-called success based on things like how many people are in the pews and what the church budget is and those sorts of questions. I mean, I think it's probably 9 out of 10 times when I tell somebody that I'm a minister, the follow-up question is, how big is your congregation? And I just think that's a weird question. I don't know if it's just because, you know, you don't know what to say when somebody says they're a minister, but how big is your congregation is sort of an American way of saying how successful is your church, isn't it? Right? And we're told here that this is not the standard. The standard is they're going forth, they're preaching in the name of Christ, they're casting out demons, they're having this authority over them. And eventually, as the Great Commission occurs later in the gospel, these 12, as they become the 11, and then they're sent forth as the apostles into all the world, they're commissioned to go forth with all of the authority of Jesus' name, all that He has been given, and God will provide for the church in every age and in every season. So we see the standards. And thirdly, in the third place, we see the service. In verses 11 and 12 says that if they go into a place and they don't listen to you, you shake the dust off of your feet, and they went out and they proclaimed that people should repent, and they casted out demons and they anointed with oil those that were sick. So the service in this first seminary training as well. Jesus teaches them that when they go, if they're not received, that they are to shake the dust off of their feet. Now, what does that mean? It means that as the in Jewish culture, that when people would leave the nation of Israel and they would go into Gentile lands, before they re-entered Israel, they would shake the dust off of their feet so as to not bring the filth of the nations back into the holy place. Now, the idea is that all of the nations around the people of God of the ancient world, Israel, that they are under the judgment of God, and Israel, as the people of God, are not under that. And the shaking the dust off the feet protects them from having that judgment come into their land. And what Jesus does here is He flips the script, doesn't He? He says that Mark uses or includes the phrase as a testimony against them. Remember, Mark is written primarily to Gentiles. Matthew doesn't say as a testimony against them because Matthew's audience would have understood what that meant. And it's important to see that what Jesus is doing in flipping the script is that the people are going to the covenant community to preach. They're going to the villages. Jesus says, don't go into the Gentile lands. Here's the boundaries. You go to the people that are circumcised and that go to synagogue and that keep the law and that read the Torah. You go to them to preach. And if they don't receive you, you shake the dust off your feet. That would have been so backwards to their hearing. Because they're going to the people of God, the covenant community, to preach. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter a town of a Samaritan, but go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. That's Matthew's account. Do not go among the Gentiles. Do not go among the Samaritans. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. And it's significant because Jesus is showing that as they go forth, that judgment begins in the house of God. Judgment was coming to the ancient church, and that message, even that message of judgment, comes in the name of Jesus. They're under the same judgment that the Gentile lands are under. And that, like I said, that's a huge statement to the apostles, because they're told to shake the dust off of their feet within the covenant community. The apostle Paul would later write that not all of Israel is Israel. That not all that are circumcised are of the people of God, in the same way that we would say that not all who are baptized with water have been baptized with of heart or with the Spirit, the same way that the Old Testament says, have your hearts circumcised, not just your flesh. You see, we must come to the Lord. We must be converted. And this message here is a message of repentance. They preach repentance, the same message that John the Baptist preached and that Jesus preached. The same message goes forth. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Repentance is turning away from one thing and turning towards another thing. So they're calling on the people of God to repent, to turn away from sin, and to turn towards the kingdom of God that is about to burst forth on the scene of history as they see the power of Christ from on high. The Word of God tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all called to repent. We're all called to believe. It is a requirement, turning from sin and turning towards Christ. And this is their message. This is their service to the church, is preaching repentance. And they cast out demons and they had spiritual authority. And again, this is done through Jesus' name, as we mentioned, not in their own authority. We're reminded that the one who preaches and the one who has that authority that's delegated is nothing, is a mere mouthpiece of God, one with no intrinsic authority at all, all authority being delegated through the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I said a couple of weeks ago that the Puritans were fond of saying that as preachers, they were merely beggars showing other beggars where to find bread. And I love that. Christ is the head of the church, and His authority is what is preached and taught, and we see spiritual lives transformed by these ordinary things. And then they heal the sick. They anoint with oil and they heal the sick. Jesus healing through them. This is an example of mercy ministry. Remember the Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan. There's an anointing with oil that occurs in that story because that's part of the medicinal culture of the time. So the apostles did the mercy ministry and eventually the apostolic ministry because of conflict among the Grecian and the Hebrew women. Mercy ministry divides off from the apostolic ministry, and the deacons pick that up, don't they? We see that occur. But here, the ministry of the word and the ministry of mercy are together in this first apostolic mission. So we see in it ascending, we see a standard, and we see a service. We see a training of these men that are going to go out and eventually change the world. Change the world through ordinary things, through preaching and teaching, and through the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for the testimony of the Scriptures. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us as we go into our week to be faithful to you and to rest in you and to rely upon you in all things. For Jesus' sake and glory, amen.